So early on in our pregnancy with Caleb, don't you love that, ladies, our pregnancy? I've always heard that from guys, and I laugh like crazy. Like, we weren't pregnant, dude. But early on in our pregnancy with Caleb, I realized that there was a unique bond that I just wasn't going to have. And early on, Christy would be wanting to have me connect in a way and experience some of that way that I wasn't able to. And so later it would cause problems, and we seriously would need to talk to a counselor about it, because Christy would be like, hey, put your hand on my belly, like he's kicking. And I'd be like, okay. And I didn't realize, but there was an incredible bond that was happening that I couldn't experience from the outside as a dad. No matter how much I wanted to, it was just going to be different. It is what it is. I didn't have the privilege, the honor to be able to experience some of those things. And so there's a uniqueness. And then I noticed at the delivery, I shared with you before that I tweeted my delivery. It turned into a story. But in that delivery process, I very quickly understood my place. And for my wife, for some of you, don't take this as gospel or advice for you guys. And for my wife, she did not want to be touched. She did not want to hold hands. It was like, get away. You did this to me. You sit over there. And so I was like, okay, cool. Like, that's my place. And so so that was my role there. And then obviously when we the birth came, and it was all good. But in those moments. The other thing is that Christy wasn't able to get an epidural, so that wasn't good. But in all of that, I realized, okay, that's a different experience. I'm going to have a different experience than in this whole process. And then even after, there was some powerful moments in that to where I was like, wow, my heart grew. It was kind of like the end of The Grinch That Stole Christmas, right? Like my heart grew, and I was like, wow, how did that happen? That's weird. But I actually learned to love another human being even beyond my wife. My heart grew initially when I got married, and then my heart grew even some more when I had my first child. And in all of this, I had some joy and love and everything. But again, I noticed my wife's bond was different with Caleb in those early, I would say, year and a half than mine was. It was just difficult because me, as you know, a dude, I'm ready to like wrestle and play, and you can't knock down. At least it's not advisable to knock down a baby that can't hold his head up. So you just don't do that. So you just kind of okay, you how do I do it? And so I would play and everything, but I just always sensed like wow, like he wants mom. And then at about I would say about 2 years old, 2 and a half, something like that, the ball game changed, and all of a sudden, like, I was a part of it, and I felt awesome, and we could wrestle around, and I wasn't going to break my kid, so that was a big deal. And at about that spot is when I felt like things kind of balanced out. But there was this early part where my role in the whole thing could certainly feel like I was distant, and that happens with a lot of couples, and you've got to work through it and communicate and all that. That whole distance can often happen in this story of the birth of Jesus. And that whole distance scenario can play itself out when we think of Joseph. Many times when we think about the birth, we're thinking about Mary as we should. We're thinking about the baby Jesus as we should. We're thinking about this great star. We're thinking about the wise men and all this stuff. And in the middle of all of this stuff, often there's a story that's left untold about God's interaction with Joseph. Now, it's mentioned, but there's a lot of meat there. There's a lot of story there. There's a lot of God giving us lessons through his interaction with Joseph in the middle of that story. And so here's the thing. I don't want you to hear this for 1 second as a woe is Joseph thing. What I want you to hear it is that if there's lessons there, I want them. If there's something to be gleaned from this, I want him. I know he's not the key player, and I know he doesn't need to be, but man, God spoke to him too, and there was he's a part of that story. So let's rope him back in, and let's zoom in to that interaction as a part of that greater narrative of how is God giving life because God's giving life to all of us. And certainly God was giving life even to Joseph in this situation, and even to what Joseph would ultimately do. So let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and see the great lessons that are found in dealing with Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18 on down. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When the mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph," or engaged, "before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man," can you say just man? He was being a just man. I heard a preacher one time reading this, and they accidentally said being just a man. And I was like, well, that's fitting too. But being a just man, it's actually different. "And unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold," or watch, take notice, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." As we look at this story, you can see here that there's a lot of interaction with Joseph. You can see that while he's not the central figure, that it's the child Jesus was from the Holy Spirit and Mary, and he was there, but he wasn't a central figure. You can see that there's a lot of interaction here, and there's a lot of wisdom to be gained. There's a lot of life to be gained out of these verses. Let's start in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When the mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." This is a very practical lesson here, a very straightforward one. But the truth is that he gives life, God gives life through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. A lot of times for people, the Holy Spirit of God is like this bygone stepchild of the Trinity. We have the Father who we all say, yeah, I can pray, Father in heaven, and we pray that way. And then we have the Son, Jesus, and many of us are very comfortable and familiar with the vernacular of talking about and expressing Jesus. But many of us, when we get to the Holy Spirit, when we get to the third person of the Trinity, a lot of us, we don't know how to handle the Holy Spirit. And so there are some church Christian streams of thought that have the Holy Spirit elevated above all else. And so they're focused on all the gifts and the manifestations and all of this. And so they become very, very drawn into the Holy Spirit's active work. And then there are others that kind of just don't even know where to go with it. And so they're more word-focused. And they're so word-focused, they become stiff. And if you move your hands above your waistline, you're out of order, right? And like, that shouldn't happen. And if you have a good night, do not have a smile on your face in church. Like that's not allowed, people, right? You cannot have fun. And so there are the other extreme, where one extreme is like, Holy Spirit means that we just run around and go crazy and we don't have to make any sense at all. And that's the Holy Spirit. And people go, yeah, that's kind of weird. And then there's the other extreme where people could go into the church and they could just go, wow, I just don't sense the Spirit of God here at all. Like it feels warmer in a morgue. Like, I need, and here's the deal, that could be big church or small church. Like, it has nothing to do with size. It has everything to do with the hearts of the people that inhabit a place. And so on the other side, you could have stiff as a board church where the Holy Spirit is not allowed to move at all. And then somewhere in there is Father, Son, Spirit, God is with us. And so when we see this whole thing kick off, we have to be careful to, in our celebration of Christmas, ignore the Holy Spirit that is active in the midst of all of this. Because we look to the Father, we're comfortable there. We look to the Son, we're comfortable there because we have earthly representations of what these are. But when we think about God, the Spirit, when we think about God who lives and moves and is active among His people, many of us, if we were honest in confession, many of us would have to say, I don't really consider the Holy Spirit very much in my week, in my day-to-day. I don't pray to the Spirit. I don't invite the Holy Spirit into my life. I don't even speak of the Spirit of God as if He's present. And so as a result, I have a faith that basically says, Father, I need stuff. Jesus, thanks for saving me. But it's just kind of me handling things here. And when we do that, when we eliminate the Holy Spirit from the picture, when we eliminate the Holy Spirit's work and presence in our lives, what we're doing is we're missing out on one third of the whole Trinity. The whole thing was supposed to be that Jesus said, I am leaving you a comforter. You're not going to be alone. The Holy Spirit of God is going to take up residency. The Scripture clearly teaches that when a person comes to faith in Christ, they are baptized with the Spirit of God over them. Many of us, we have appreciated intellectually the ordinations of the church. We've appreciated it as if it was some kind of novel. The book is we can go into a classroom and we can talk about the thesis and we can put up the main idea, detail, summary, and we could say, yep, that's what church is about. But when we do that, we're killing off one third of the Trinity. We're missing out on the Comforter, the Spirit of God. And I don't want to take this analogy too far, but let me ask you this question. What is birthed in you? Is the Holy Spirit giving life to you every day? Are you seeking out the Holy Spirit's active present work in your life? Am I getting into things and saying, Lord, I need the Spirit's guidance here. I need the Spirit's wisdom. Jesus, you promised when you left, you were going to leave me the Spirit of God in me. When I became a child of God, I was sealed with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So am I ignoring Him or am I walking with Him? And many times, just as with Joseph, we can ignore the Spirit of God. We could say, there was Jesus. Look, Jesus was born. And it's so easy to point to the fact that Jesus is there. Why? Because we're comfortable with that. We know what it's like to have a baby born. We've seen ER, right? We've seen Scrubs. We get the idea of craziness, hospitals, baby born. But what we have a hard time with is that the Spirit that spoke into nothingness and said, let there be light. He also created you and me. And it was His Spirit. It was His Spirit all throughout the Scripture that reveals Himself. It's the pillar of clouds, the pillar of fire. It's God breathed into humanity to cause humanity to be born. It's the Holy Spirit took up residency in Mary to allow the birth of Jesus. But if we would confess, and I'm not asking you to raise hands, but if we were to confess today, how much do I give credence, deference, honor, reflection on the Holy Spirit of God in my own life? And many of us would say, not a whole lot. I pray to God the Father. I'm thankful for Jesus the Son. But the Holy Spirit gets very little attention. But yet it's the Spirit of God that's to walk with you and me throughout this life to bring us the comfort, to translate the Scriptures, to convict, rebuke, correct, instruct us. It's the Holy Spirit's work. And so we can say, Father, Father, Father. We can say, thanks, Jesus, for saving us. But we're walking through this life alone if we walk through and ignore the Spirit of God. The Spirit is there. So in this story, we see right away that he says, listen, do not fear. In verse 20, do not fear. Take Mary as your wife, for that is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. When you're going through things, you might want to write this question down. When I'm going through things, is what is being conceived in me from God or from the enemy? Is what is being birthed in me, is this new attitude that comes up, is that from God or is it from the enemy? The Scripture says that Satan is the father of all lies. And when I sit down, when any counselor, Christian counselor at least, sits down to talk with people, what we're looking for is, what is the lie that you've bought into? Because if your heart is broken, if things aren't messing up, if things aren't lining up, if the marriage is falling apart, if things are crazy, what is the lie I'm buying into? Because if I can look and say, no, that's a lie, and Satan's the father of all lies, but the Spirit of God brings truth and comfort and peace and restoration, then I want to have everything born in me be born of the Spirit of God. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, everyone say just man, not just a man, but a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. I must say that this is one of the coolest attributes for me in this story, because we see that he was a just man before the Spirit of God even came. It's just that it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when Mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Spirit. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. If you're jotting notes, what's the lesson? He gives life by showing grace in justice. He gives life to us by showing us grace in justice. Why is this all included in here? You see, the beauty of what I see here is that Joseph was a just man, but he didn't have the angel come and tell him to be kind to Mary and how he was going to deal with this whole situation. He was faced with a situation where all he knew was his fiance's pregnant. And he didn't have any word from above. He didn't have any flittering, flying angels coming down. All he had was his own walk with God up until that moment. And the Scriptures call him a just man. And because it says, because he was a just man, a righteous person, one who sought out God, because he was that kind of man, and he now had in his own mind, I have a wife that I don't know, she must have had an affair. But here's what you see. What you see is as a just person, a right person, he has this beautiful blend of grace in justice. The justice was of the day that he was supposed to just report her. There would be stoning. There would be loss of life. There'd be death here. But Joseph, because he's a just man, his desire was, even when he felt betrayed, even when he felt that he didn't understand what was happening, all I know is I love you and you cheated on me. And in the middle of that, he said, I'm not going to allow the full weight of what would be a normal punishment to happen here. I still love you. And I'm going to show grace even in the midst of justice. Now look at this. This was all before the Spirit of God came into the picture. This was all before the angel come into the picture. This was all before he had outside interference. This was just him walking with the Lord. He was a just man. And while justice had to take place, he was extending so much grace, at least in his own heart. That's what he felt would happen. A lot of times, Christ followers can be the worst at this. We're all sinful in this way. All of us are. But Christ followers can be the worst in this. Is that Christ followers, a lot of times we go from being people who humbly bow before Jesus and say, Lord, I am nothing. You are everything. I submit my entirety of my will to you. And without you, I'd be separated and banished from you forever. And so I submit myself to you. And that's salvation, is when we're completely wrecked and broken by the Spirit of God and we submit our lives to the Lord. And we say, Lord, you lead me because I would not do a better job than you. I need your salvation. But then somewhere over time, we get so caught up on knowing what's right and wrong that if we're not careful, we become the Pharisees that we despise in the Bible. But there has to be grace in the midst of even justice. And so as a just man, he had made this resolution. He teaches us a lot, even before the angel of the Lord came. Let me ask you this, as a just person, do you exude grace? Do you exude grace even in the places where you know you're right? Do you give grace? Do I give grace? Or do I look for opportunities because I've been hurt, because I've been harmed, because I've been wronged? The moment that I get leverage, how do I use it? The moment that I notice I have one up on other people, how do I leverage it? You see, a just person, even when they believe they're right, uses grace. It's the unrighteous person that feels like they need to play God. And they need to say, I got you now. I noticed you messed up. And I'm going to make sure you're aware of it. I love this story with Joseph because as a just guy, you can just picture this carpenter, this blue-collar worker. And he's like, I don't know what happened. I'm confused. I'm hurt. But I'm not going to let my hurt force me to hurt her. The maturity of what that would take for each of us in our souls and what that would do for us just as a people to be able to say, even when I am right, I don't have to act self-righteous. I can be graceful. It's a beautiful picture. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, see, I love how he's considering these things. He's thinking, this is what I want to do. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He gives life. God gives life to us by removing our fears. By removing our fears. You say, God, how do you give life to me? He removes your fears. So many of us are fearful, and it's our fears that are causing us to act in a certain way. And what we didn't notice with this passage in verse 19 with Joseph is he's graciously willing to separate and put us, but what he was afraid of was everything that was to happen. He's afraid of, man, you're going to be a fool. People are going to know that you got played. People are going to know that they know the wedding date. You can't fool anybody. And so his fears were in the effort, in part of him making this decision. How many of us have made a fearful decision? How many of you be honest enough and say, yeah, I can look at my life and I made some decisions out of fear, right? Almost everybody, almost all of us could say that. Yeah, I made a decision because I was afraid of a different outcome. And I guarantee you, we would say, you know what? That wasn't the best decision I could have made. Because fear cripples you. Fear steals your ability to cognitively reason and process and seek the Lord and have peace. Fear cripples you. And so over and over and over in Scripture, the Bible tells us to have no fear or fear not. In fact, there are some pastors and theologians that would say there are 365. Now, this is kind of where Christianity gets corny for me. But they're like, there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. One for every day. And I'm like, how convenient for the Christian booksellers. They could just do a devotional. So I don't know if it's 364, 366. Some of it's a stretch. They're using some innuendo. But here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that there are hundreds of references to tell the Christ follower not to fear. You want life out of this Christmas? Look at this story of Joseph. The angel knew something was going on beneath the surface that we didn't have exposed to us. But as we're reading it, we realize, wow, Joseph was afraid. He was a just man and he was going to do it graciously, but his motive underneath was fear. Am I living out of fear or faith? Am I making decisions that are short-term because I think it'll alleviate the fear I have? Or am I living on faith and saying, no, 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 my course is set. I've got the compass and I'm going to go true north even when it makes me afraid. The Lord is the rock of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? And when we have that in us, when we have the Spirit of God in us, when we know that God doesn't want us to be afraid, then we can go and just say, Lord, have your way. What is it you want? And even if I'm afraid in stepping forward, that's, guess what? Let me tell you something. That's when you get this thing called courage. Courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is moving forward anyway. Courage doesn't mean you have no fears. Courage means in the midst of your fears, you take a step forward. And so here was Joseph. And the angel said, hey, you know what? Don't have any fear. Fear not. Why shouldn't you have fear? Because that is from, she's pregnant with the child of God and the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, it concludes in this way. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. That would be good for all of us. Great advice. Do what God has asked you to do. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We don't want to overlook this, but the message that Joseph received was this. Not only is she born by the Spirit of God, not only is she, he will be born by the Spirit of God, but call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. He gives life to you this Christmas by saving us from our sin. By saving us from our sin. What I notice about people with their walk with God, or maybe lack thereof, is that if you're unwilling to confess your need for the Lord, then your recognition of his glory in your life is minimalized. Let me say it again. If you're unwilling to acknowledge your need, i.e. your own sin, then your ability to see him for who he is minimized. And so it is a fundamental part of who you are as a Christ follower, if you call yourself a Christian. It is a fundamental part of who you are in your soul to acknowledge the gravity and the propensity and the repetition of sin so that you can equally acknowledge the weight and the holiness and the goodness and the justness and the righteousness of Jesus. If I walk around and I believe that I have very little to repent for, then I worship Jesus at a very little level. Because why? Like, I'm glad he saved me, but I mean, come on, look how awesome I am. And so here's what I notice. In your desire to be okay with yourself, and in my desire to be okay with myself, if I'm not careful, I can minimalize my sin to try to feel good. But instead of minimalizing our sin, we as Christ followers are called to acknowledge and repent of our sin. But you don't get to do that on your own. You must look to the one who removes your sin, the one who makes you clean as snow, the one who is the blood of the Lamb, King Jesus. And so as you acknowledge, Lord, I need you because my sin is so weighty, and my cause, my case before you is so heavy, I need Jesus to come and to save me. But if I minimalize the fact that I have sin, have a sin nature, repeat sin, if I minimalize that aspect of who I am, then I will acknowledge Jesus very, very little in my life. And church becomes a place I go and not a person whom I worship. And I beg you to look inside your soul and allow the Holy Spirit to do His convicting work and say, Lord, would you please cut open my heart and find those places, chop out those places that are filled with sin that I'm not acknowledging, because not because I want to be happy in my sin, not because I want to be joyful. Oh, wow, I found more dirt. No, no, no. Lord, do that work in me. It's called sanctification. Do that work in me. You see, there's salvation. That's the moment that you acknowledge that you have a problem. And then there's justification. That's when we stand before God and we hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in. It's over. You're good. But in between salvation and justification, when we see the Lord, there's this thing called sanctification. This is where the impurities are churned up. This is where the gold is melted down and all the dirt comes to the top and it's scraped off. This is when the wheat and the chaff are separated from one another. And this sanctification process must do its work for you to worship and honor the Lord. If you do not enjoy, if you do not want the sanctification process, what happens is you minimalize who Jesus is. And this narrative, this story in Matthew 1, becomes nothing more than the birth of some boy. But if you will say, oh, no, 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 Lord, He has come not to be a comfortable Band-Aid and help me just to have fire insurance for heaven. No, no, no. He has come to remove, to cleanse, to get rid of all of the dirt, iniquity, and sin in my life. He has come to make me clean. And so the only way that I can appreciate the fact that Jesus has come to make me clean is if I will go to that same Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned. And so you don't embrace your sin. You don't minimalize your sin. You become a man or woman that says, you know, no, no, no. When I notice that it's there, I will put it under the blood of Jesus. And that, my friends, causes me to worship Jesus all the more. This is why spiritual maturity should lead you to humility. There is no such thing as someone who's known Christ a long time who is arrogant. If you see a person who's known Christ for a while and they're still arrogant about their sin, their life, they don't know Christ. They might have gone to church a long time. They might have attended Bible study. But they don't in here, in the center and the core of who they are, they don't, unfortunately, know Jesus Christ. Because the greater depth you understand His holiness and righteousness and purity, the more you will see a contrast in your own human heart. And that shouldn't cause you to run from Him. It should cause you to run to Him. Because He's the only one that can make us clean. But what was born that we celebrate at Christmas was the forgiveness of your sin. Now think about this as I close. Western American Christianity, I believe we're anemic right now. And these are two of the reasons. One, we've minimalized our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, one third of the Trinity. And two, we've refused to acknowledge and call sin, sin. Think about what that does to your version of faith. If you don't acknowledge that you have sin that needs repented of, and you don't talk to one third of the Trinity, where does that leave you in your own walk with God? But if you acknowledge, as the birth of Christ in Matthew 1 does, that the Holy Spirit of God gives birth to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God is your comforter and your peace, and you acknowledge that the purpose for which we celebrate Jesus is because He came to remove our sin. Now, if you go to the Holy Spirit of God and say, Lord, I want to be sanctified on a regular basis. I daily want to come before You, and I want You to bring to my mind those areas of life in which I have sinned. Because I want to confess those to the healer. I want to confess those to the one that came to save me. And if your daily walk looks like that. Do you realize how much you will grow in your sanctification and appreciation of who Jesus is? And all of a sudden your worship starts to ring at a higher level and your tears start to fall faster and your ability to let go comes on so quickly. No longer are you trying to hold a perfect image together. No longer are you trying to fool the rest of the world. No longer are you trying to be your best manicured picture. But you just genuinely say, no, no, no. I'm comfortable enough in my own skin to understand that I have sin and I want to lay that before the Spirit of God. And you know what? I am not only comfortable with it, but I do it as an act of worship because He who was born is named Emmanuel, which is God with us. I cannot worship God with us if I push away one third of God. So I welcome God into my life, even into my dirt, not because I want them to coexist together. I welcome the Spirit of God into my life because I want the sin in me to be covered under the blood of Jesus. And I don't want to be two-thirds saved. I don't want to be one-quarter saved. I don't want to be five-eighths baptized in this. No, no, no. I want all of it to be under the Spirit of God. And so this Christmas, I think Joseph, he acted out of fear and he was told, don't be afraid. But even in acting out of fear, he was still extremely gracious. And he acknowledged that, you know what? What's being birthed here, what's happening here, that's from the Spirit of God. And because it's from the Spirit of God, I can get rid of my fears and step forward in faith and do what I have to do and no longer be afraid of what people think. And in the middle of all of that, I can acknowledge that this is Jesus, the one who takes away the sin of the world. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's reason to celebrate. That's reason to party. The Spirit of God has come to give you new life in Jesus. It comes when you confess your sin and put it under the blood of Christ. And your new life means sanctification, a constant acknowledgement of where you're broken so that the Lord can heal you. But you've got to be willing to talk to the Spirit. Don't ignore Him. Let's pray.